You know, 30 years ago, Susie and I showed up here at the end of summer in 1995, and our church was in a senior center, maybe, you know, about 18 people, and we showed up, and we began a prayer meeting, and every week at the prayer meeting, we would pray for college students. We'd pray for young people, and we had some middle schoolers. I think we took a group of 8 to 10 to a camp, middle schoolers, high schoolers, no college students in a college town. And every week, the prayer meeting, we would gather and we'd pray. And we would ask God for young people in August and in September and October, no young people. You know, December, no young people. January, no young people. What do you do to get college students to come to a senior center? You can't really do much. We prayed. We just kept asking God. And you know what's interesting? The prayer meeting, no one was telling us to pray for the college students, but we were just praying. We were just asking. We were just asking for this campus, asking for God to move. And I'll never forget that the Sunday came, our group, our senior center there was 3 or 4 rows back, I think the entire empty row, and Mike Mahar came, college student number one. And he sat, and afterwards he came up and he said, "Hey, will you come over to the college and will you disciple me and a couple of my friends?" And that was the beginning of real life. And I'll let Mike tell some stories. I'll let Aaron tell a little bit and Tom. But Mike, share with us what happened.
Hey, everybody. Just so thankful to be here. Last night was overwhelming and just so precious, just to see so many people. And a lot of us don't live in Corvallis anymore, but just haven't been back, and just to see this building is really incredible. And so just want to thank everybody who was there last night and who I talked to in between services. It's just been really special. But the story is, I was really looking for a church, going through sort of a difficult time, and started fellowshipping with these guys, and we started a Bible study in my dorm room, which eventually became real life. And during that, I had looked up in the phone book of all places and actually called. There was an answering machine. So this dates, some of you don't even know what those two things are, but anyway, and it said the time, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I remember driving up and it said Senior Center. And I was confused because I was like, I thought this was Calvary Chapel. And so, but I went in and there wasn't that many people, but I was able to fellowship with Rob a little bit. And we had these threads that God was just putting together as had taken place in our Bible study and in real life and in everything. And he had mentioned that he was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I keep bringing this up, Rob, but that was huge for me because I'd actually tried a few other churches. And as soon as I heard that, so Chuck Smith had come and spoke at my home church a few times. And so I was immediately felt at peace and at home and just connected with Rob instantly. And we started coming to the church. So all of a sudden the church, if you were going there, you would have saw no college kids to 20 college kids, 40 college kids, 60 college kids. And this is over a matter of weeks. To months. And so it just grew. Now, I didn't really know that they were praying for this or what was going on. We were just going to church. And then the same thing was happening on campus. We were having a Bible study that was growing, and we ended up switching it to a second night because it had become so big, and that's what's real life. And that same thing happened. It started, first meeting was maybe 40 to 50, second meeting was 100. By the end of the year, we were getting up to 200 students. This, again, happened kind of at the same time. The church was taking off, and real life was taking off at the same time. And I can speak for all of us and everyone who was here last night, and there's a bunch of us, and we're all still close. We're so thankful to Rob for what he did. He would stay up super late and fellowship with us. We were thankful to Calvary Chapel. They stepped in. We needed a church to partner with us because it had become so big. And so it's just so amazing to be here and to be around so many special people and just to honor God and what he did. So thank you.
And also, After the service, there's a baptism. Here we are 30 years later, and Mike's daughter, Shayla, is going to get baptized right after the service. So you got to come down and witness that. And anyone else who is going to get baptized too. Okay, now you can clap. Now clap.
So Aaron Wells is a little different for me. I had actually come up here, and my parents were like part of, I think, Baptist churches, and so they had encouraged me to go to Navigators, and I was like, I'm an 18-year-old, I don't want to do that. And so I would go to, I remembered last night that I used to go to Northwest Hills when I first came, and I met Alex Kettles and did some Bible studies with him, but I had some friends on the football team who Mike was kind of friends with too, and they were like, hey, why don't you come to our Bible study? And I just remember, like, I was like, oh, okay, whatever. Brandon said last night, apparently I showed up on a Schwinn, rode my bike there. I don't remember that at all. Apparently I did. And that was kind of the beginning for me. I think I made some of the best friends I've had for my entire life. And it's funny, Mike is super great about telling the story in this, like, dynamic way. I don't remember it that way. I remember us, like, meeting with Rob and just being like, Rob's like, hey, what do you think about inviting more people? And I'm like, no, I really like where we're at right now. You know, like, I like these guys, I like Rob. And so just like thinking about that big picture of nothing special about any of us really, but just the way God moves through young guys and fellowship and I think a leader being willing to ask us not tough questions, but at the time we thought they were tough questions. And then throughout the years of being here, just how instrumental those relationships were. I told Susie last night, I have three kids, and I was thinking about like the idea of a wife being like, sure, you can hang out with 12 dudes till 1 in the morning on a Tuesday. Why not? My wife would have been like, you're crazy. Why aren't you home? Probably lucky you didn't have cell phones back then. She couldn't get a hold of you, so it didn't matter. Like, I just got home. And then like Gary Barrow and his mentorship of me and Tim Lee and some of these other men who poured into me. You know, the Ewers, we saw them last night and how they would have us out to the farm after I got married, and how instrumental the families have been here. And I think that's a big part of that real life, that the Tuesday night Bible study has been this church and the willingness of the families here to kind of come alongside young college kids and just be, hey, come over for dinner. I mean, as a college football player, I was like, you're going to feed me free food? I'm there, you know, anytime. But just how instrumental that time was for me and my faith, and then some of the friends I've made, like Tom Jones. I think I said last night, to know Tom Jones is to know the love of the Lord in my mind. He just is such an excellent listener, and he just loves, like, from every pore of his being. So he makes a sweet face. If you ever get the Tom Jones sideways head, piercing eye contact, you know what I mean if you've met him. But just guys like this that I love dearly and who have made me the person I am today.
Yeah, so as we've been telling the stories last night and again first service, and you know, Aaron was a football player, and things were just happening. We went from me going over at 9 o'clock at night. I do remember one night, there's like 1 in the morning, I'm eating hot fudge sundaes, and all of a sudden I was like, what am I doing? I have a wife and a child at home. I'm like, I got to go home. You know, you guys are college students. But, you know, it started with about 8 of us in a room, and God just began to move. And that next week, we couldn't fit in the room, and however many we grew to, everyone's story is a little bit different, but the next week, there were 40 or 50. The next week, there were 100, and real life was being birthed. And what's remarkable, it's been a 30-year revival. For 30 years, there's been this outpouring, and Chad was estimating that the real conservative would be that we've taken 8,000 students to camps. I think the real number is closer to 12,000 students that we've taken to camps over these 30 years. And there continues to be this revival that's happening. Every week, students are getting saved. And I remember, this is Tom. I remember, I want you to applaud when I say this. And Tom is the first real-life student that got saved. It was remarkable. You know, it was like God was just beginning to move. And I remember one of the weeks I came, and Aaron was part of it with many of the athletes coming, and our church just started filling up with rows of college students. And I remember I came, and Tom had been so touched by the Lord, And I was exhausted. I'm teaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, men's study, high school study, college study. And I was just at that point teaching some things I had taught in the past, and I decided I'd teach on prophecy. Well, Tom was so touched by the Lord, he made posters that said, "Prophecy, Pastor Rob will tell you your future." And he put these posters up around the college. And I remember getting there that night, and I'm like, wow, there's like a lot more people. Like, it's like double from last week. And then I get to the door, and I see the poster. Yeah, Pastor Rob's going to tell your future. And I was like, I wanted to tear it down. Like, who put that up, you know? And I remember the Lord just so clearly saying, don't touch that poster. And that night, I mean, things were exponentially growing. And I'll let Tom tell the story.
Thanks, Pastor Rob. Now you have a face to that story. It was absolutely pivotal. I was just so different than these guys. So different. I was older, 7 years their senior. Transferred into the microbiology department, and I wasn't an athlete like these guys. I wasn't a Christian. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. And these brothers and six other guys, we were all under the same spirit, all under the same love, and all under the same conviction. And that was to get rid of sin in our lives. And I believe that that act of obedience really unleashed the Holy Spirit in an amazing way and allowed him to do whatever he wanted to do. We weren't going to dam up that process. And we just loved each other. We loved each other and we walked with each other. And that spirit caught with us and then all of our friends. And then over the years, the athletes and then the Greek system and then the live outs. And it just started compounding. And I know I mentioned this last service, but we were at well over 200 people because we kept on maxing out at the occupancy in the different rooms that we were at OSU. So we actually got kicked out of different rooms because we were just too big. So it was amazing. And Mike will say it, Wellesley will say it, and it wasn't about us, but it was about what caught us up and what caught up hundreds and hundreds and what was eventually thousands and thousands of college students. And Mike was right. Wellesley was right. Calvary Chapel and Pastor Rob created a foundation for us to do crazy, weird, amazing things that just were birthed out of college students getting saved. And families here, the Westfalls up here, thank you. Thank you. They provided stability, wisdom, food. They opened up their homes. They opened up their homes and their wallets and their lives to us. So it was a beautiful combination between it all. It really was. And I said this last time, but I really want to tell Mike this in front of his beautiful family, is that I will never forget, Mike, for the end of my days, how grateful I am that for Mike, it was so natural just to invite people. It was so natural for him to bring people in, and there was such a level of humility in a very natural way, Mikey. And for the rest of my days, I just want to acknowledge that. The fact of the matter is that real life is not done, right? It's so easy to, we don't want to live back in the past, but we also want to remember the past because we want to remember the faithfulness of God. And we want to remember the incredible things that were birthed out of real life. So we have, Brazil, we have Shasta, and we have School of Ministry. Those three things, they were their own ministries. They really were. But they were birthed out of college kids getting saved and needing something and having an outlet and serving and not being served. And the vision started in a really, I said this last night, the vision started in a very small church, that met in a very small senior center with a very small group of people that prayed for something huge at OSU. And Pastor Rob was the one that led that. He led that. He had it in his mind by the Holy Spirit. And so from thousands of us, thank you for taking 30 years of chances on us. Thank you. Love you.
Yeah, Ariana, come up. And I won't make you guys stand the second service. You can be seated. But Ariana was a OSU student, and I'm going to let you tell her story. And I will forever be grateful for this story.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. Hello, everyone. It is an honor to be here with you this morning. I was here last night sharing all the way from Texas. So I'll make it brief, but I came from a very performance-ridden upbringing. No. Okay. Hi. So I came from a very performance-minded upbringing. Both my parents grew up in the same environment, and they brought that into our home. So naturally, from very early on, I learned that in order to be loved, I had to work for it. If I wanted praise, affection, attention, I had to do in order to be. And from young on, I was 2 years old when it was my birthday when my mom went into labor with my firstborn brother, and I was the firstborn on both sides of the family. So from young on, I think the enemy planted seeds of jealousy and abandonment and rejection, and really that was the foundation for setting me up for what my identity was. And I was always really secure in my mom's love for me, but I was never secure in my dad's love for me. I loved my dad, but felt like I needed to impress him in order to be loved. So when I turned 12 and found out about the unfaithfulness of my dad in their marriage, he went from being a good dad to being a bad one because I was so black and white. And I equated his actions and I attributed that to all dads. All dads were unfaithful and disloyal and untrustworthy, and they weren't good leaders. They didn't love their families. And all of the pain and the grief was just so overwhelming, but I buried it because I, for years, had been told how tough I was and capable and self-assured. I could do things on my own, and I didn't let anybody see it. It manifested as anger, and I just became the most angry child. Again, I hid it very well, and not many people, unless they knew me really well, knew, but that's who I was, and in an attempt to control what I could, an eating disorder developed. I started self-harming myself. And this is all by age 13, but by now I also was a very competitive swimmer. And that it's not just what I did, it's who I was. And it was my identity. I buried all of my emotions in the pool. Toward my later teen years, my parents divorced. And I was so angry with my dad, I didn't look at him for 10 years until after I was saved, but, and I started drinking heavily when I could, and I became very promiscuous, and I learned that through that one act of coming together, which is meant to be for this within the sanctity of marriage, it really was a lie the enemy told me that this is the one way that you can ever feel loved and connected and accepted. And so I just chased after it continually, and that became a really ugly sin cycle for me. I ended up getting a full ride scholarship to Oregon State for swimming, and funny enough, though I was proud of myself and proud to say so, I never felt I deserved it, because that's just the lie that I'd been telling myself my entire life. And with more freedoms came more chances to dive deeper into addictions, and by the end of my sophomore year, my coach told me he was not renewing my full ride. And all over again, just like when I was 12, the devastation was so severe. And I pleaded with my coach to not take the scholarship away. It's like I reverted back to my childhood moment of discovering all of about my dad. And just the way I pled with my dad to not ever do it again, I pled with my coach. But he'd made up his mind, and it really was the hand of the Lord, because this wasn't going to be the case, but I learned over that summer, because I finished my sophomore year, moved home, I learned that they were going to be keeping me on my full ride, but it would be a full ride academic scholarship, no longer an athletic scholarship. So in a moment, my friends from the team, what I really had made myself to be, which was a swimmer, was taken from me. And I returned to OSU cynical, angry, embittered, just really edgy. He didn't want to mess with me. The sin cycles continued, but it was at the end of my senior year that I started working with someone named Joel. He actually is here today. And he started sharing with me the gospel and what the Lord had done in his life and the goodness of the hand of God over his life. And I'd grown up in the church, but I was, you know, we went to church, but really the lives of my parents and our lives just lacked the power of God. I just found people to be such hypocrites that were sitting in the pews, but it's because I didn't understand the gospel. And I thought I needed to work up to earn his love. And so I went to Shasta, very last minute, Pastor Chad made it happen. And little by little, the Lord was breaking down the walls of protection I built up around myself for so many years. And the last night was a night of testimonies. And Pastor Rob had already come up at some point and made a simple call for those to come to salvation. And though I felt like it was for me, I was so anxiety ridden and there was so much fear of man that I couldn't go up. Like I just couldn't move. And there were others that went up before me and I bowed my head and I said, I guess it wasn't me, God. And I firmly believed I was a victim and that I could never live up to his standard of love or being loved. And the testimonies continued even more, and Pastor Rob came up again, and with urgency this time, and he said, there is still somebody out there who has not given their lives to the Lord. And he drew a line in the sand, and he said, if you do not do so tonight, I fear you never will. And he spoke with such power and authority that I could not deny that God was calling me. I was so compelled. Somehow made my way to the front. I really felt like I was carried. My whole body was on fire. And even though I felt the weight of what I now know to be the Spirit, I felt such freedom. And it was the Lord saying, it's no longer about what you can do for yourself in your own power. It's about what I have accomplished for you through one act on the cross so you can walk in freedom. And it was a beautiful moment. And the next morning, at the very last minute, I chose to be baptized. And again, I didn't know it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit saying, you need to do this. And when I came up from the water, the Lord gave me the most beautiful vision. And it was of bright luminescent colors. And it looked like a heartbeat. It had a pulse to it. And it was just intertwining and weaving together. And I really felt the Lord say, this is your new life in Christ. This is the new heart that I'm giving you. And I came back home to Corvallis. I immediately broke up with my boyfriend of 2 months. I felt conviction over things I'd never felt conviction over before. And I knew the Lord was changing me. But the couple times I fell into sin, I had so much shame because I didn't understand the grace that the gospel allowed for. I thought still, because I didn't get a download of everything all at once, right? We're saved and we don't necessarily get a full download of all of the truths of the gospel, but I thought I needed to work my way back up, and because of that, I didn't get involved in real life the last few weeks of my senior year, but 2 weeks after the baptism, I found out I was pregnant, and again, the waves of just questions and confusion came over me. I asked, why me, God, why me? And he didn't answer it then because he doesn't usually answer a victim mindset question of why me. He wants you to search it out. So as I did so, he revealed to me that the day that I had been baptized and received the vision of the new heart, my new life in Christ, it was on Mother's Day. And the Lord is just such a beautiful poet. He's the best poet to have ever lived and to live. And I knew in that moment he was saying that I divinely appointed the day before Mother's Day for you to be saved, only for the next day you to, in obedience, be baptized. You weren't going to be, but I gave you a vision of your new life in Christ all while you never knew yet that you were pregnant. I had made you a mother. And that was really what sustained me for many, many months through pregnancy and even single motherhood. Because I had many telling me that to not carry this life to term. And to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And I had a choice to make. My life had been redeemed from the pit, and I felt like he was giving me an opportunity because he showed me that it was on Mother's Day, that he meant for that to happen. He ordained for this life, that I was being given the opportunity to give life to another. So there's just such beauty and truth in that. And so I graduated. I moved back home by the grace of God. Through all of my struggles, I had my beautiful baby girl, Mira Eve Moselle. And she has been such a wonderful reward. You know, what the world deems a humiliation and an inconvenience and a burden, God says, no, that's my reward, and it's my delight, and it's my honor to give it to you. So the Lord always works in the opposite spirit of the world. And, you know, it was not an easy road, but two years after she was born, we met her father, my husband, and we soon after got married, and he immediately adopted Mira Eve. And it has been such a beautiful picture of what the Lord does with us. He adopts us into the family as sons and daughters. He grafts us into the vine. There's nothing that can take that away. And, you know, with Troy, my heart gets so glad because it's as if he had never been, or she had never not been his daughter. And that's exactly how it is with God. It's as if we had never been rejected. Zechariah 10, that's what the Lord says. It's as if I had never rejected them. He brings us in and there's no letting us go. So a little bit more of the story before I hand this to her for a moment. We ended up having three more beautiful daughters. Adeline is 7, Esri is 5, and Rhema is 4. And we live on a farm, a homestead in Texas. And the Lord dramatically moved us from Wisconsin to Texas in a supernatural way. But we have a bunch of animals, donkey, goats, chickens, and we have a homestead called Daily Bread Homestead. I will say, too, I didn't mention this in my other services, but I have forgiven my dad. I love my dad, and I so desire for him to come to the Lord. And those who have been forgiven much love much. So when I truly understood the gospel and the forgiveness that God allows for, I was able to love and see my dad through God's eyes. And, you know, so many other people I had to forgive along the way too, but it's just such a beautiful gift. And I have to thank Pastor Rob and Pastor Chad, because if I hadn't have been invited to speak today, I really feel like the Lord used this to really unveil the truth of the gospel to me. Because I'm not going to lie, I got saved and I spent the majority of the last 12 years being saved, still operating out of a performance mindset. And not even recognizing that I wasn't even reading. I was reading this scripture over and over. I knew it, but the Lord hadn't unveiled the whole performance mindset and heart from me. And he used Pastor Rob and Pastor Chad again, and through the Holy Spirit, I was invited here. And through this one act of coming, the Lord has really given me the gift of seeing the gospel for what it truly is. So just as an encouragement to you, you don't need to work your way back up to God's love. If we are quick to repent, he is quick to forgive, and we just need to repent in order to receive. So with that, this is Mira Eve.
It's really cool how my name and the meaning of my name ties into the story. Mira means light in the vision of lights, Mom saw, and then Eve means life, the new life she was given. And Moselle means drawn from the water and how she was baptized. And it feels really, adoption is, it's such a beautiful thing. Most people sometimes see it as like, oh, this isn't your real family, you know, that you live with them. But that's really not how it goes. Once you're adopted, you're in the family. It doesn't matter who you're born from. That's your new family. That's who you're going to stay with. And it's the same with Jesus. Like, as soon as you say, okay, Jesus, yes, like, you're in the family. God's son is Jesus. But as soon as we say, yes, Lord, I want to be a Christian, it's you are immediately with the family. It's sometimes the enemy likes to use the idea of my father's not my biological dad to turn it into feelings of unbelonging and you don't fit in. And you just have to remember that, like, the Lord, he is our Abba. He's our dad. He takes care of us like a dad. And yeah, it's really, it's just, adoption is a beautiful thing. Yes. You're with the family.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, you're so good. Thank you. Love you guys. Yeah, so they shared last night, and we just knew they had to share this morning, too. And, you know, as we're going into this week, we remember that next Friday is Good Friday. We'll all be worshiping here, taking communion, and then we're together on Easter Sunday. And so the invite cards will be out there. Take all the rest of them, hand them out, and we'll be back together next week. But this morning, we're looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just finishing the book of Luke, so you can open up to Luke 24, 46, or you can follow along on the screens. And we're in the last five verses or so now of the book of Luke, and we're finished with the whole New Testament, and we'll read in verse 46 that then he said to them, Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So we've been studying this for weeks now, how Jesus has showed them through the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all the law, the Psalms, that all point to him, and it was necessary for him to suffer and rise again on the third day. And then last week, we looked at verse 47, the Great Commission, and that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so last week we talked all about the Great Commission. And we're going to go to the next verse this morning. In verse 48, Jesus says, and you are witnesses of these things. I've shown you all the Old Testament prophecies that all point to me, that I would die on the cross, I would rise again on the third day, and you're witnesses. And much of the New Testament is these men writing to us, showing us that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father. He's been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit coming, the Father promising that the Holy Spirit would come when Jesus died. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you need to tarry, or you need to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So it doesn't matter how many times I study this, I'm always taken back at this point to understand that the apostles had been taught by Jesus himself for 3 years. Wouldn't you think that if you had been with Jesus, being trained by Jesus for 3 years, that you would be ready to go reach the world for Jesus? You would think so. But it's so interesting that he tells them, it's kind of a paradox. You're to go into all the world and preach, but first you need to wait for this power. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't reach people. We can't effectively reach our world. And so Jesus tells them they need to wait. Now, as we finish Luke, we'll finish this in a week or two. Acts picks up right where Luke leaves off. Acts is like volume number 2. And we read that in Acts chapter 1, that it's picking up where Luke leaves off. And we read that same scene, Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You guys all saw John out at the river. People were being immersed, is what baptism means, and coming up out of the water, and they're just dripping with water. And Jesus is saying, just as you saw that, you're going to be baptized. Earlier, Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And a couple of verses later in Acts 1:8, Jesus explained what that baptism with the Holy Spirit would do. You shall receive power. So that's a word that where we get dynamite from, or dynamic. You're going to receive this dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That word means not only will you be able to talk to others about Jesus, and you'll have the courage to do so, and the boldness and the power, but it's a really interesting word that actually means you'll be willing to die for Jesus. Like, there'll be such power in your life. I'm going to tell you of Jesus, even if you kill me for it. Even if I have to lay down my life, there'll be that type of power in your life. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And you're actually going to end up reaching the whole world. That would be like saying, guys, you've got to start in Corvallis. This is where you live. It can't reach the world until you start reaching people on your street, your neighborhood, your work, your team, your class. It'd be like saying it's going to spread from Corvallis to Benton County to the whole Willamette Valley and then to the world. But the Holy Spirit has to start a work where we start reaching people. We start reaching out to people. You know, the word witness, it doesn't say that he'll make you defense attorneys. It doesn't say you'll be judges. A witness just talks about what they've seen, talks about what's happened in their own life. What you heard of these guys, God just started working repentance, and they were just genuinely talking about the repentance, the change going on in their lives, and it just, a revival started. That's how revivals start, is when there's the power of the Holy Spirit. And even as you back up a slide there, that you shall receive power, it just needs to be a really honest search. Like, you need to search right now. Is there power in your life that's having an impact on others around you, that they're getting saved, they're coming to know Jesus? Is that power there? You look back at, okay, now we're in April. I look back April, March, February, January. You look back last year. 2024, was there power in your life? And there's a trail of the Holy Spirit using you powerfully, and people being saved and people coming to know Jesus because of you? And go back another year. Is that power in your life? Because if it's not, you need to ask for that power. And it's interesting when we're reading this verse about that Jesus is saying, he's telling them to wait. They did wait for 50 days after Passover when Jesus was crucified. They waited, and we're going to read in a minute, they were praying together. But Jesus is speaking to believers that when Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on them, John 20:22, and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." They already had the Holy Spirit in them. But he tells these, you need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read a little further in that Acts 1, verse 14. These, and I just put there were 120, and that's a fun number for our church, because our prayer chapel holds 120. During the weeks of prayer and fasting, when we're all packed in there, it's an exciting place to be. And this room, no doubt, 120 of them, they continued with one accord in prayer. And I love that, with one accord. That just means unity. They were praying. Was anything happening? No, they were praying. Was anything happening? No, they were praying. It's like our early prayer meeting. We were praying and nothing was happening. We were praying and nothing was happening. We were praying and nothing was happening. But prayer is connected. I'm going to show you. It's connected to the Holy Spirit being poured out. You know, the opposite of praying in one accord is people that don't pray. And people that are divisive or divided or backbiting or gossiping, or there's undercurrents. And if you've ever been part of a church like that, nothing's happening. It's just dead. People aren't praying. People don't go to the prayer meetings. People are too busy to pray. And there's just a little bit of undercurrent and dissatisfaction and talking bad and gossiping. And the Spirit of God is just quenched, but these were praying. And I also love here that the women, that is the women who follow. And I love that Luke is showing us this, that Jesus led a radical movement by which it was unheard of that he was followed by women in the first century. And they were there when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were in the prayer meeting with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus's brothers. And of course, that prayer meeting that lasted for 50 days eventually resulted in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out like a rushing wind, and fire touched each of their lives, and God set their tongues on fire, and the world has never been the same since Pentecost, since Acts chapter 2. But I want to just show you a little bit more of how prayer is connected to the Holy Spirit being poured out. And when we started Luke's gospel, again, if you're newer to the church, we're just going to finish it in a week or two. But when we started, I had no idea that Luke's gospel talks so much about Jesus's prayer life. It's touched me. And I had no idea that Luke, one of his purposes in writing is to show us that prayer is connected to the Holy Spirit. You know, even the church building you're in, we prayed. Can we get a realtor? Nope. We prayed. We'd sure like a home, Lord. Can we go look? Nope. We prayed. And you know what the Lord said for a decade? It's either going to be me or it's going to be you. You're either going to make it happen. And I think often there's a real temptation when we're praying, like we're either going to get tired of praying and we're going to make something happen, or we're going to wait for God to do something. And you know, you're sitting in a church on 50 acres in Corvallis. How is that possible? Well, we prayed and the Spirit of God has moved, and he is moving. And I want to show this to you. Just we'll back up from the end of Luke and we'll go back to the beginning. Look at Luke 3:21. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed. Do you know only Luke shows us that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke wants you to see that while he prayed, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. I love that. I love that the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully, but he's so gentle. People last night were testifying, student after student, how the Spirit was moving so gently on them, but then it was such a powerful work. And maybe you're even someone this morning that the Spirit is moving so gently in you, but he's wanting to move so powerfully. And so Luke shows you, it's only Luke, while he prayed, heaven opened. While he prayed, the Spirit descended. While he prayed, the Father spoke. There's a connection. There's a connection that we're just going to comment on, that prayer and the moving, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's just go see something else that Luke shows us. Luke 10, when we listen to Jesus teach, and Luke seems to make sure that we hear this. Only Luke shows this to us. The other gospel writers don't show us it this way. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Boy, do we ever want to give gifts to our kids. We love them. You know what? God wants to give gifts of the Holy Spirit to you. Beautiful gifts. Powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Gifts that he gives you. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Here's that connection. It's all through Luke. And then again, we said Acts is the second volume of Luke's writings. It's all through Acts that prayer is connected to the Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Look at it. To those who ask. In the Greek language, let's never stop. We never stop asking for more. However the Holy Spirit is working in your life, ask for more. You have a gift, ask for God to give it to you in a greater way. Ask for God to do even more powerful through you than you've seen this far. Ask for God to give you more gifts. You think he has more gifts for you? I think God has more gifts for you the rest of your life. You know, when I got saved, I'm an evangelist. That's just who I am. To think that God would at some point give me the gift of teaching, it makes me laugh. Like someone like me, you say, why did it make you laugh? I don't like to read. I'm not a student. I didn't grow up studying. I want to be outside riding motorcycles or, you know, riding mountain bikes. That God, he takes the least likely people. See, this is what the book of Acts becomes, ordinary people. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he uses you in the most extraordinary ways. Some of my favorite memories after getting saved as an electrician is I did lots of jobs under like $2,000, which when I, as an electrician growing up, which meant I was always in different people's houses. And I just can't tell you how many people I got to share the Lord with. Just everywhere I went, praying with housewives, praying with children, praying with families in their living room. I mean, it's just the Holy Spirit wants to give us that boldness. But he has gifts for us, and it's related to us asking. Churches that pray, there's much work of the Holy Spirit. Churches that are too busy to pray, too tired to pray, can't make it to prayer, don't want to pray, very little moving of the Holy Spirit. And again, as we just follow what Luke is trying to show us, we read in Acts 4:31, and this is now after Pentecost. When they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Like, even after the Spirit of God does a work in us where there's power, we keep praying. And we need to keep praying together. Praying together is so often the place where God moves so powerfully. And it's just, you just ask yourself, is there boldness in my life? It's possible that the Spirit's worked in your life in the past and there was boldness, but, you know, someone said we need to keep being filled because we leak. And it does seem we leak, like the Holy Spirit fills us so powerfully, but we need to keep being filled. And we need to keep asking for more. I love this story. Again, Luke shows us this. I think he wants us to both learn it, but I think the Holy Spirit's wanting us to catch this fire, this power, as Luke unfolds the pages of Scripture to us. Acts 8, we read another story of prayer and the Holy Spirit. And we read now when the apostles, Acts 8:14, were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. We'll stop there. And what's happening is the early church has experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thousands and thousands have gotten saved. And you know what? No one wants to leave that. Why would you want to leave where thousands and thousands are getting saved? But you know what? The Lord sovereignly allowed persecution to come. For his purposes, suffering came, and it drove the followers of Jesus everywhere. And the guy that went to this city, Samaria, his name was Philip. And it's so beautiful because you know who Philip was? It wasn't an apostle. Just an ordinary guy that said, yeah, if you guys need help, I can help like with setting up tables and feeding food. And there's widows. We're trying to, it's a beautiful work. The church was helping widows. And Philip was just a guy that was going, yeah, I can help. I'm not an apostle or preacher or anything like that, but I can help set up tables. And you know what ended up happening is he just got involved and started helping. That fire spread. That those that were just helping in ordinary things started to get a taste of God using them in extraordinary ways. And when persecution came and Philip spread, there were no apostles. Now it was just him. Guess what? That fire began to burn. And through just an ordinary man named Philip, so many people started getting saved in Samaria. And the church in Jerusalem heard, and so they sent Peter and John to them, verse 15, who when they had come down, Luke wants us to see this, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very interesting. Look at verse 16. For as yet He, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is so interesting, because if you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're saved. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And these people were saved, but the church at Jerusalem realized, even though they were saved and had the Holy Spirit in them, they didn't yet have that power to be a witness, to be bold. And so they see what's happening, and they send Peter and John down to lay hands on them. And verse 17, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so you say, yeah, they're like apostles. Like, that's really powerful, apostles laying hands on people. They were, but you just don't forget, they're just fishermen. They're just like ordinary nobodies that Jesus started using. And, you know, the next chapter, chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul gets saved, the Lord just taps on an everyday guy named Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to obey. Go and lay your hands on Paul. And he's like, I heard a lot of things about this guy. He kills believers. And the Holy Spirit just said, Ananias, go. And Ananias, this ordinary guy, laid hands on Paul, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, as we're finishing, we'll just spend a little bit more time, just the last verses, just talking about prayer leading to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we see this laying on of hands. And I want to show you what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, as Paul wrote back to a young man that had gotten saved and became a pastor. He said, Timothy, do not neglect the gift. 1 Timothy 4:14. Don't neglect that gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So we'll have Joseph, the worship team, come back up as we just maybe a verse or two more. But what happened was, the leaders laid hands on Timothy, and there was some type of prophecy given, probably that he was being called to be a pastor, because 1 Timothy is written to Pastor Timothy. And it's as they laid hands on him that the Spirit of God moved in Timothy. There were gifts given to him. And it makes me think a lot of my own life that I grew up in a church, a very powerful church called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's amazing. That church grew to, when Susie and I went there, 25,000 people went to that church weekly. But you know what? When you have that many services, and it's hard not to just, people are coming and going. First service, second service, third service. People are coming and going. And for whatever reason, over the years, they kind of lost those opportunities for leaders to lay hands on people. And I ended up at another church for a season of my life up in Los Angeles, very powerful church, and they regularly had the elders and leaders up in front of the church to lay hands on. I hadn't been given that opportunity. And I remember the Sunday I was there, and the leaders came up front, and I couldn't get there fast enough. I was like, man, I want that. And I went up, and there was an elder, one of maybe like 20 up front. He was probably in his 70s. And he laid his hands on me, and I spoke in tongues. I prayed in tongues. And then I thought, oh my gosh, I'm trying to be extra spiritual. I must have made that up. And for years, I didn't pray those words again. Do you know it's been almost 40 years I still pray those words are part of when I'm praying in tongues? It's God moved in my life powerfully. I want to have the elders of our church come up. We're going to look at one last verse. The elders' wives. I've asked some of the leaders, some of our women's ministry leaders and men's ministry teams to come up. Just come on up, and you can face forward as we're just finishing the study this morning. I'll show you another verse that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith. This is an interesting verse for me, because when I was putting this together for this morning, I was thinking, oh, it's going to be a long morning, and I'll leave out verse 5. But the Lord just wouldn't let me leave out verse 5. And I think it's just, I'm so sensitive to generations. Paul says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that's in you as well. And I just want to ask you, do you have a godly mother or father? Do you have a godly grandmother or grandfather? And I just want you to say their name, just under your lips. Just say their name. I'm just so intrigued by generations and how you know, now Susie and I are grandparents, and we are praying for that little granddaughter. We are praying. I pray for her as much as I pray for anyone, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on her life. And isn't it interesting, parents that prayed for you, grandparents? I have a great grandmother. Her name is Ada Dove. And she was a believer, and I've now found her poetry, her poetry that she would write about the Lord. I don't know the story of why she was named Dove, but boy, do I love that. Ada Dove, I believe it's her godly heritage. And that a parent named her, just believing the Spirit of God to move. I wonder if I'm connected to those prayers. I'm almost certain I am. And I'm just intrigued by generations. And Paul seemed to know it was important to remind Timothy of this. And then the next verse. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh. I love that translation. Fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And that's how we're going to finish this morning. Why don't we stand up? And we're going to sing a song. And Joseph, lead us in that. In a minute, I'm going to let all of our leaders turn around, and we're going to finish the morning just letting them lay hands on you, letting them pray over you for a work of the Spirit in your life. And let's just sing it over each other. Let's just sing over our church. Let's just sing over the generations that are here. Let's just sing over what God is wanting to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes the songs become a way that we can all pray in one accord. We're all asking the same thing in unison. Let's ask together.